Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
All right, we are back. Okay, someone's excited. What's going on here? It's summer, that's why, right? You guys are tanner, I've noticed. You guys are tanner, that's good. You're becoming like me. Joking. But hey, if you're a guest, again, thanks again. This is Summer Solos at Mosaic. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a summer and we're going to have different kinds of messages. And then you have some treats. And today is one of those treats. You've got Dr. Joel Mudumale in the house. Yes. All right. Those of you who have not had the privilege to hear him, he is awesome. He's one of my really good friends. And when I say that, and when pastors say that, sometimes they go, oh, everybody's my good friend. No, he's actually good. He's such a good friend. And in spite of the fact, he's actually laughing back there. In spite of the fact that he's Indian, friends, he's Indian. Okay. Yeah. So I just want you guys to know I'm Pakistani. And if you guys know your history, Pakistani and Indians don't like mix. So I just want him to know that this is a Pakistani house. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. This is a Pakistani. No, I'm joking. All right. So what I do want you to do, though, in all seriousness, he wrote a book, and this is a book that you want to buy, okay? Now, I wrote a book. I've never told you to buy my book. You know, mine's better, but anyways, his book is a lot better, but I'll tell you what. So this was awesome to me, because he is going to be the theologian that people, the next generation, is going to quote. Like, I mean, they'll forget me, but this guy, they'll remember. And I want to make sure you know that the theology that he unpacks is going to shape the next generation and next generation leaders. And, we have so many Western thoughts out there, Western scholars, and everybody quotes, C.S. Lewis and all those guys. But, man, there's going to be a day that they're going to be quoting Joel Mudumale. And so it is really a blessing for him to be here. He doesn't need to be here. He travels all over the U.S., but he's here in person. His family's here as well. So here's the deal. We want to make him, feel super welcome, okay? Can we do that? Or you can boo him because he's Indian. Either way. All right, no. Let's give him the round of applause that he deserves. Let's go.
Thank you, brother. Love you. This might be a Pakistani house, but everybody loves biryani more. So
either
about the biryani.
We invented it, anyways.
Oh my gosh, here we go. Love you. I'm so excited to be here with y'all this morning. If you've got your Bibles or your phones that you can get your Bibles into, I would love for you guys to go ahead and get that out and get ready. I want to just start by sharing this kind of thought that I've had that I think is really deep, very biblical, very important, and it's that God really cares about our sanctification. Now, instantly, y'all are panicking. Did he just say a Greek word? No, sanctification is actually an English word, and I am a theologian, so I'll define my terms. Sanctification is simply the process of becoming more like Jesus, right? So here's the idea. The idea is Jesus is our aim, and we long to become like the one that we're aiming after, right? Now, in all fairness, sanctification is also incredibly difficult, y'all. It is not easy. So here are a couple kind of examples of sanctification in everyday life that kind of happens to me personally. So I'll just share from my own personal experience. I'm not going to put this on anybody else. This is just me. But every now and then, actually about 2 to 4 times a year, about once a quarter, my wife, Brittany, who may or may not be in the front row right to the left of me, which is why I started going to the right over here. Every now and then she'll be like, hey babe, there's this incredible thing that I really think that we need to be healthier as a family. What do you think about doing Whole 30? That is not from heaven, y'all. This is the other one. You may notice that my wife is white, I'm Indian. And so every now and then she'll say to me, hey babe, I really care about our health. In other words, she cares about my health. She's doing great. She's doing great. She cares about my health. And she'll say something like, hey, there's this incredible thing. It's called cauliflower rice. Y'all, I'm Indian. That's offensive. You know, Naeem mentioned it. Pakistanis and Indians have a long history of conflict. You want to know what can, Naeem, you know what can unite our nations? Rice. Cauliflower rice. Our hatred of it, right? Okay, you guys are laughing. Okay, this is funny. Now, we know there's some other serious illustrations and realities of sanctification in our life. For instance, marriage. Marriage is tough. Can I get an amen? Yes. You guys are afraid because who's going to say it first in a marriage partner, right? And then you're wondering. Okay, parenting. Yeah, I didn't even need to, look, it just happened. It just flew out of all of us. So here's an example of kind of sanctification that happened in our life. This was some years ago. My oldest was about 4, turning 5, and then my middle was 3, and then our youngest was 11 months old, and so Liam, Levi, and Lucas. And this was before we had our beautiful little girl, Amelia Jane. But we lived in the great land of Chicago, and my mom lived in Indiana, and it was her birthday. And so, you know, I had this great thought. I had this idea. Hey, let's surprise my mom for her birthday. It's about a 3-hour drive from Chicago to Indiana. And so we're like, okay, we're going to do a road trip. Now, at this point, y'all, we're kind of like pro-parents, right? We've got these 3 boys. We know how to do road trips. So we know that the first thing is, because within 3 hours, the first thing is we're going to have dinner in the afternoon before we go on the trip. Can anybody say budget? Yes. Good. Okay. So we do that. And then the most important thing, we line up the kids right in front of us, and we all say, boys, before we get into the van, have you gone to the? Yeah. Wow, y'all are pro parents too. This is amazing. Exactly. That's exactly what we did. And right around this time, my friends Shane and Shane, they had just released a new album called Psalms Volume 2. And on that album was one of my favorite songs of all time, and it's based off of Psalm 46. And the refrain of that psalm is, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And I tend to be a bit obsessive about songs, and when I get into a song, I just like to repeat it nonstop. This has resulted in a rule that my wife has instituted with me. It's called the 3 repeat rule on road trips, to which I respond, babe, you know, Michael Jordan won the 3-peat and then repeated the 3-peat. So can I get 6? She's like, yes, you can get 6. So, you know, I've got to now use my 6 repeats very carefully. And so we get into the minivan, and I've got Psalm 46 ready, and it's getting ready to play, and I've got the GPS, and it says, you know, 3 hours to destination. And those of you that have done road trips, you know how this works. Like, you get into the van and you get off of the exit, and it just takes a little bit of time to get going, you know what I'm saying? And so it's almost like, okay, feel the rhythm, feel the rhyme, it's road trip time. And then just a few minutes, I hear a little voice, hey dad. To which I think, ignore it and it will go away. And then 30 seconds later, hey, Dada? And at this point, my wife looks at me and I look back at her and I say, do not be the weak link. Ignore it and it will go away. And then just about 15 seconds later, hey, Daddy. I'm like, oh, no, not Daddy. And so I turn around and, yes, buddy, what's going on? He's like, Dad, I kind of have to go to the? Yo, what in the world? And so now it's like, okay, we know that we can't just get into any exit. We've got to do a rest stop. And if we do the rest stop, it's going to be great. 5 minutes off, 5 minutes back on, 10 minutes delay max. We can do this. And we did it. 5 minutes off and 5 minutes back on. And y'all want to know, the craziest thing happened. My phone had the audacity to then say, I need to recalculate. Now listen, I know, like, I'm Indian. We're supposed to be good at math. It skipped a generation. I usually go to my son's for help with math, but like, I can do 10 minutes. Like 5 minutes, 5 hours. Like, it should just say 3 hours and 10 minutes. Y'all know what it said to me? 3 hours and 45 minutes. How does that work? Well, here's what happened. I had an unexpected delay that unexpected detour that created an unwanted delay that has me all kinds of disillusioned, right? This is miserable. Now, I know some of you are like, yes, I can relate so much. And y'all have walked in this morning and you got a smile on your face and you know, raising your hand in worship and it's all good. And you walked in, or you're watching online and you've got a heavy hurt on your human heart. And you're just wondering, like, am I going to make it? So you might have experienced an unexpected detour in your life. And that detour has created an unwanted delay. And now because of that unwanted delay, you're living in what feels like denial. You know, I'm committed to honesty at all costs. Like, and even sometimes, if we're just courageous enough to go there, we feel like this denial isn't just a denial, it's actually God's denial on my life. I want to give you just a little bit of gospel hope this morning. The detours and the delays of your life are not evidence of God's denial, no. They are, in fact, a divine redirection wrapped up in a peculiar package of grace. You see, what I wish I can tell you is that after 3 hours and 45 minutes, we rolled into my mom's house in Indianapolis, and my mom started to cheer me as I walked through the front door. My oldest and greatest son, my children are singing the praises of the most incredible father. My wife is just staring in amazement of this incredible man that she got lucky enough to marry. There's a little detail I forgot to mention to you guys. You see, as I was putting the kids into the minivan, my youngest, Lucas, call him Lukey Bear, he felt a little warm to the touch. He's about 11 months old, and I'm putting him in. And you all know babies, they get warm, right? No big deal. Well, I won't ever forget, it's a Friday night. We're pulling off of the exit. You know, babies have different cries that indicate different things of how serious this might be. So Luke started to cry, and we think, oh, he's just, you know, annoyed. It's the end of a road trip. And then all of a sudden, his cry elevated to that next level, to which point, oh, no, something's wrong. And that mom instinct kicked in for my wife, and she was literally unbuckling when we heard a shriek, and then there was just silence. And she jumped back, and I'm literally getting off of the exit, and she starts yelling at me, Joey, Joey, pull over. Something's wrong. Lukey's not responding. I won't ever forget, we were passing by a steakhouse Friday night. Place is packed. We pull our van in, can't even find a spot to park, and just stop in the middle of the aisle. And I'm on the phone with 911 and just hear the operator saying, it's okay, sir. Help's on the way. And I'm opening the side door, and I take my 11-month-old son out, and I'm holding him in my hand, and he is as hot as a missile. You know what happened in this moment? All of my belief that I'm in control, I've got all the strength, I've got all the power, all became an entire illusion. And I realized how weak and vulnerable I was in that moment. You see, as parents, it's kind of like our sole responsibility to keep our children safe, right? And here I am, unable to change this circumstance no matter what I wanted to do. Now, I remember I said that I'd been listening to Psalm 46 on replay, and something amazing happened in that moment, that in this moment of weakness and vulnerability and desperation, God met me. And I ended up writing it in my journal, which eventually made its way into my book. I just want to read this journal entry to you. This is just honestly a very raw conversation between me and God in that moment. It said this, it's hard to describe what took place in the next moments. It was a raw and intimate conversation with God within my heart that went something like this. God, I can't control what's happening right now. I feel like everything is falling apart and there's nothing I can do about it. And God replied, the Lord of hosts is with you. I said, God, every ounce of strength I thought I had has been depleted. I'm weak and I'm panicked and I don't know how I can do this. God replied, the Lord of hosts is with you. I said, God, I feel powerless and empty. Everyone is looking to me to do something, but I'm completely at a loss. And God simply replied, the Lord of hosts is with you. Then I just said, God, I believe you. You're here. You can handle this. You see, in those panic moments, the primary thing my heart needed to be reminded of was the eternal truth of God's nearness to me, the unshakable reality of the presence of God within me. This anthem of truth, the Lord of hosts is with me, led me to face the crippling fear and the pain. You see, we found out that my son had what's called a febrile seizure. It is a seizure that actually is induced not by how high the temperature got, but by how fast the temperature rises. And we're so grateful that Luke, he's actually right here. Luke, you want to stand up and say hi? Or you can just say hi. Luke is right there, and he's good. As you can tell, he's good. He's you know, he ended up growing out of his seizure, and something happened, though. You know, he's been seizure-free for over 5 years, and something wild happened, y'all. Just, you know, a couple weeks ago, a month ago, he had a fever. You know what happened to his mom and I? We got triggered. Y'all ever just wonder, you know, it'd be nice if we could just schedule our triggers. You know what I mean? Like Saturday night, this is a great time for a trigger. While I'm in my tub having communion. Like, good. See, what I needed, what we needed in that moment when we were triggered was to be reminded of Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 46, because I think that God has something incredibly encouraging and hopeful for us when we feel like things are falling apart and when we're wondering, like, are things going to actually be okay? This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is made up of 11 verses, and all 11 verses are trying to communicate one singular truth. Here's the big idea of Psalm 46. God is in control. It's simple. Right? God is in control. Like, are you sure? Absolutely. God is in control. You see, we live in a world, in a society that is trying to con us into believing that politicians are in control. They're not. God is in control. We're in a society that tries to tell us that the rich and the powerful are the ones that are in control. They ain't. God is in control. Notice how the psalmist structures this. The first three verses let us know that God is in control over all of nature. And then verses 4-7 says that God is in control over even our enemies. And just in case some of you are like, wait, is there an ace card? Is something slip out of God's hands? Don't you worry. The psalmist got you. Verses 8-11, God is in control over the entire world. Let's start with verse 1. This is what the text says, that God is our refuge and strength. A helper who is sometimes found. Well, no. Who is only found if this happens and then that happens and then he's found. Well, no. A helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, which, by the way, Bible Pro reading tip right here, every time you see a therefore, it is there for a reason. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Like, in light of this truth that God is our refuge and our strength, like we ought not to be afraid. And then here's what he says. He says, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roars and foams and the mountains quake with turmoil, Selah. Why is the Selah there? Well, the Selah is just a musical note. It's a pause or a rest. I paused for about 7 seconds, and some of you already started panicking. You're like, did he forget what he was going to say? Did the slides get messed up? Was the video supposed to play? What's going on? See how hard it is for us to rest? How hard it is for us to just pause for a moment? This is what the psalmist is doing. Pause, wait, don't be so quick to just move on from this. You see, it's really important that we actually step into the mind of an ancient Near Eastern person who is living at this time. And sometimes it's very easy for us. We're just reading. We're like, oh, cool, let's get to the main point. Well, let's not skip the details of the text here. You see, for an ancient Israelite, when they hear about the mountain, the mountains were the pinnacle of power and stability and control. Y'all, the mountains were unshakable. You looked at a mountain, you're thinking like, yes, that is strength at its finest. And then you've got the seas. Now, you know, today it's like, oh, summertime. Now would be a great time to go on a boat for a trip. Or you might think, you know what, it's summertime. Like, let's go to the beach. The beach is fun. And some of y'all are like, in fact, now is the right time to go onto the beach and to lay out to get a tan. Well, some of you, not me, I'm good. You see, an ancient Israelite, they see the seas and they're filled with terror. The seas for them were images of chaos and destruction. The seas are the place where the sea monster, the Leviathan, lives. The sea, ain't nobody trying to just play in the sea for no reason. Can you imagine sitting there reading this and hearing that the picture of total power and strength, a mountain, collapses into the picture and the image of total death and destruction? This isn't just bad news, this is apocalyptically bad news. And then the psalmist says, there's a river. You see, rivers throughout the entire Bible are imaged as places of peace, sustenance, and serenity. Look at this, there's a river. And the streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage and kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. See, the entire psalm is what's referred to as a chiastic psalm. It means that the pivot point, the real meaning of the psalm, is at the center of the psalm. So if you want to understand the beginning and the end, we really need to focus and meditate on the middle. What's the middle of the psalm? The middle of the psalm are verses 7 and 8. Well, what does verses 7 and 8 say? And they say, the Lord of armies is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And I love the little detail. There's a Selah right there again. Well, why? I think it's because the psalmist knows that you and I are a skeptical type of people. Right? We're like, oh, that sounds good, but does that live good? Psalmist is like, okay, great. I'm glad you thought that. Now, come on. Behold, witness, experience, see the mighty works of the Lord. You see, when I'm holding my 11-month-old son in what was the most terrifying moment of my life up to date, what I experienced was my weakness and limits and vulnerability. And in fact, right here was an unexpected gift I never imagined I would receive. Well, what is that gift? In this moment, my moment of weakness, in your moments of weakness, in your moments of vulnerability and inability, we are perfectly positioned to see the greatness and the grandeur of God. We become fully aware of where our ability ends and where his infinite ability begins. You see, weakness and vulnerability, our limitations, are not things that we ought to despise. No. They are, in fact, a gracious gift of God given to us so that in that place we can see that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, at this point, some of you are like, Joel, that sounds great, but are you just going to proof text from one chapter in the Old Testament? No, I'm not. I got you. In fact, the Apostle Paul has got you. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and flip to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 17. If you've got an iPhone, you're about to get there instantly. If you have an Android device, we're so sorry. Did some deep research, and I found out that every time we get a green bubble message, an angel loses its wings. But I'll let you think about that, okay? Acts 17, let me just set the scene just a little bit. Acts 17, Paul is at this place called the Areopagus or Mars Hill. It's a place where deep thinkers be thinking deep thoughts. You know what I'm saying? Like they go up there and they're like, huh, why is there the presence of evil in this world? Why do bad and hard things happen to such good and humble people? Now, some of you are like, well, Joel, there's no Mount Areopagus around here. You know, like, we don't see that, to which I'd be like, you're right, but you know what we got everywhere? Coffee shops. You know, I'm committed to honesty at all costs, and so, like Naeem said, I do travel quite a bit, and when I am traveling, one of my favorite things to do is to grab my theology books and you know, my Bible, and to go to a local coffee shop and sit down, and it's my favorite thing, and when I sit down, you know who's there? Y'all are there. You're sitting there. You know, some of the guys are there, and you're talking about who's going to win this championship series. Is it going to be the Mavs or the Celtics? It's going to be the Mavs, just so you know. Ain't nobody going to stop Luka and Kyrie, but, you know, that's a different, and Now some of you want to argue with me. That's the kind of stuff that's happening at the coffee shop, right? Okay, cool. And then sometimes you gals, you know, you're there with your girlfriends and you're sitting down, you're talking and all of that. And then you'll see me and I'll come and I'll sit right next to you. And you'll be like, oh, wow, he must be doing some deep Bible theology work. And I will, but you know what I'm going to do first before I get into that? Confession. I listen to you. Sometimes what I hear is a conversation that goes something like this. You know, they said that they were going to be my friend no matter what. And yet I found out they said such hard and hurtful things about me. Was our friendship ever real in the first place? Or sometimes it's like, you know, they said they were going to stop lying. And yet I found another lie. And now I'm just questioning what was truth and what was not. Or sometimes it's, you know, we've raised our kids in such a way. Like we've done all the right things in this way, as imperfect as it might have been. And for the life of us, we cannot figure out why they're living in a way that is incongruent with the way that we raise them. Like, why is this happening? You see, Paul has an answer for us. And the amazing thing is it's the answer we need, but it might not be the one that we want. But just because we don't want it, doesn't mean we don't need it. Here's what he says. He says, from one man, he, God, has made every nationality to live over the whole earth. And he has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. And he did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That phrase, to reach out, to seek and to find him, it's actually a Greek phrase that's used all throughout Greek literature to describe a specific situation and a circumstance. It's describing a person who's trapped in darkness. Question, if we were trapped in here and it was pitch black dark, like nobody can see nothing, even when you smile, we're not seeing the white of teeth. That's how dark it is. It's bad dark, right? And all of a sudden, you're like, you got to get out. Well, how do you get out? You're going to start to feel your way out. In darkness, in this desperate situation, you're aware of your weakness. You're aware of your inability. And then, in this place, in this posture, the text says, and you're reaching out, and then all of a sudden, you find him. And you realize, nah, he found you. And then he's been there the entire time. And then Paul says this, that, you and I, like, we could have been born at any time in human history. You know that, right? And yet you're born in this time. You could live anywhere geographically, and yet you live in the geographical areas that you live in. It can be easy for us to be like, oh, this is random, it's meaningless, it's a roll of a dice. It's not. This is what Paul says, that God has determined the seasons of your life. It is not random or by chance that you live at this point in human history. It has a purpose. You could geographically live anywhere. And it's not God just rolling the dice with you. No, he has determined the boundaries of your existence. There is a purpose for it. Well, what is that purpose? So that in those situations, when you become desperate for hope, you would reach out and experience that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. What is the commonality between a person who's trapped in darkness and the Psalm 46 situation when you're desperate and in need? It's a gift that's given to us that our world tells us is no gift at all. It's an ancient virtue that Jesus desires for his people, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, and yet is often so rejected by our society and our culture. It's the gift and the virtue of humility. You see, humility, it helps us to become aware of who we actually are so we can know who God actually is. What exactly is humility? You may have heard the famous phrase, you know, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less often. Well, this is historically attributed to C.S. Lewis. Now, side note, y'all, very dangerous to disagree with C.S. Lewis. So I'm not going to disagree with Lewis, but I am going to suggest this, that biblical humility has a starting spot, and the starting spot is not with the self. You see, humility is first and foremost an awareness of God. Because if I know who God is, now I can rightly know who I am, a son and daughter made in the likeness and image of God. Now, if I know who God is, and now I rightly know who I am, I now have the framework to rightly relate to other image bearers of God. You see, the order matters. Humility is a protection, a prevention, and a preservation. You see, humility protects us from thinking too low of ourselves. Because if we think too low of ourselves, inevitably, people are going to walk all over us, and ain't nobody want to be walked all over. But humility is also a protection. It protects us and it prevents us from thinking too high of ourselves. Because if we think too high of ourselves, inevitably, we will be the ones who are walking all over other people. And humility is a preservation. You see, if you're scared, if you're anxious, if you're just wondering, like, when is the rug going to get pulled out underneath me? And am I going to make it through this next tragedy? You see, humility is this gracious gift that reminds us that you and I are preserved in the faithful hands of Jesus. Y'all, there is no safer place for you and I to be than in the hands of the one whose hands are nail-pierced, who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, so that you and I could be called children of God. Humility is a gracious, gracious gift for us. And here's the thing. It can be so easy for us to be like, oh, humility, great, I get it. Checklist, move on, right? But humility is not a checklist that we move on from. Humility is, in fact, the very soil of the Christian life that we ought to live from. And like any good soil, we have to learn how to cultivate it. We've got to learn what are the things that get placed in soil that corrupts good soil. Things like pride and selfish ambition and vain conceit. These are things that despoil the good soil of humility. And so how do we combat those things? We consistently return to fix our eyes on Jesus. We learn to gaze upon him so that we can know who he is, so we can know who we are, so we know how to rightly relate to others. I want us to walk through a process of cultivating humility. And really good news, it's actually something that y'all do pretty much every week here at Mosaic. So let me just connect this as a humility cultivation moment. I'm going to invite you to stand. And as you stand, I want to remind you of the three stations that are out here. You've got the cross, which, by the way, the cross, like in the ancient world, you know, was like the ultimate sign of defeat. The ancient world, they saw us with jewelry with the cross on our necks or on our bracelets or rings or whatever. They would think we were whack and wild. You have lost your mind. Well, who could take the ultimate symbol of death and defeat and turn it upside down? The humble one himself, Jesus. So you might want to go to the cross and spend some time in contemplation and meditation of Jesus. You may want to go and take communion and think about the body that was broken and the blood that was shed so that you and I might be drawn into the family of God. Or you may want to go and light one of the candles as a visual representation that Jesus is in fact the light of the world. The darkness can never overcome the light. And if we have the light in us, the darkness can never overcome us. Let's pray. Lord, we trust you and we love you. And we thank you that you are the humble one of heaven who came down to earth in the incarnation so that you could defeat death through death and be exalted to the highest heavens. And there you are inviting us, your children, to join you. And the path to exaltation is in fact the path of humility. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.